And okay, we are starting off this week in periodicals, and that first one being Review and Herald. And we actually have these big green books here, the Review and Herald. But it's nice. I think it's better to actually have it on the DVD like we do now. But still, it's nice to be able to sit down with those big old books. Anyway, Review and Herald, August 28, 1888, and it's subtitled The Need of Love. And that's a good title, The Need of Love. You know, because even though a lot of the stuff that we're going through here is talking about the latter rain that we got to have before Jesus gets here, not all of this is going to be about prophecy. It's all going to be about getting our walk with the Lord perfected and being more loving towards each other. So anyway, she goes on here by saying, there is need of good home religion, that a saving influence may be exerted in our families. Let us learn to be missionaries within the walls of our own homes by being tender, compassionate, gentle, and obliging toward the dear ones around the fireside. Now, this is where I failed in a big way, because when I first left the Catholic Church, my approach was the way it was taught to me at an early age in Catholicism as well as in a Catholic household. And so I was very papal in my approach. If the kids or my wife didn't do things the way I thought we were supposed to do it, I'd yell about it. I'd be a jerk about it, you know. I wasn't very tender, compassionate, gentle, or obliging in any way, shape, or form. But praise the Lord, he didn't give up on me, because over the years, you know, a lot of that dross burning takes its toll. And, you know, I prefer the peace in the house, you know. So she goes on to say that in many homes, there is a great need of the spirit of love. The words that are spoken are too often like the pitiless hail that beats down the tender plant, whereas they should be like the dew and the showers that fall to refresh and revive. Work in your own vineyard and cultivate the spirit of love. Do not be so very zealous about the outside work until there is seen in your hearts and homes a teachable Christ-like spirit which will shed blessings upon all within the reach of its power. And I got to tell you, there have been times that over the years that I've, by the time I went into full-time ministry, all my kids were fully grown. But if my kids were young now and I was going through what we're going through now, I literally would step off the pulpit. Guaranteed. I would step down, get a 9-to-5 job, and get my house right. Because you got to work in your own vineyard first. Doing it now, where all my kids are over 20, they are all past the age of accountability, they're all adults, I can't force them to do anything. Nor could I force them to do anything before they're adults either. I could discipline, yeah, there's no sin in that. Which is another strange topic too for you parents that have young people that are stepping off and getting a little bit rebellious. You're not being sinful when you discipline your children. Think about this, because my wife and I were talking about this the other day in regards to how the world has changed, but our Lord has not. Malachi chapter 4, verse 6, three, verse 6 is pretty plain. I'm the Lord thy God. I change that, right? But look at today. I mean, if parents were to rule their houses the way Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob did, there'd be a lot less problems out there in the world right now. And I'm not saying stone your kids when they get out of hand, because that was abolished at the cross. A lot of these strange, well, I won't say strange, but the ceremonial things that were put in the pouch and the little, you know, as well as all the sanctuary services and whatnot, and the eye for an eye thing, Jesus clarified that pretty clear in the Sermon on the Mount in regards to how we handle things this side of salvation, this side of the cross. In other words, back in the Old Testament, if the kid acted out and repeatedly acted out to the point where there was no hope, the kid was insane like some kids are today, then you just took the kid outside the camp and stoned him to death. So that's what they did. Nowadays, you work with the kid to the best of your ability. When I was a teenager, they called it tough love, because I was part of that program, because my parents tried it on me, but it didn't work. But that, for those of you that are older, you know what I'm talking about when I talk about the tough love thing. Today, you know, we don't stone the kids, of course. Still, you can spank them. Spare the rod, spoil the child. That's still there. Beat your child, they will not die. That's what it says in the scriptures. Why? Because if you really love your children, you know when to hold back. It's not like some of the people that you hear about in the news where they beat their children to death. Those aren't Christians. Okay? That scripture wasn't written for them. It's written for them if they accept Christ, because they won't understand it unless they accept Christ. But today, if the child continues to act out, the Lord will take it from there. So either they leave the house, and of course, and then they have a really rough life, as we usually see them go through. Because I don't know how many times I've told some young people out there, says, when's it going to get old? Eventually, one day, you're just going to wise up and say, look, are you sick of living like this, all this drama? It's eventually going to get old. Or they'll live a long life, die, wake up at the end of the 1,000 years, and then that stoning that they used to do in the Old Testament will be enacted by God himself with the flames of hellfire. They will die for all eternity. So the death penalty is still there. It's taken away from the parents' hands, is what I'm getting at. And so, but if the parents today were to raise their children the way the unchanging God has set forth in the scriptures, like he taught Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and of course, outside of stoning and whatnot, then yeah, there'd be a lot less problems. You have biblical households. She goes on to say that Jesus loves us, and we should be so imbued with his love that others will feel its influence when they enter our homes. Where the spirit of love dwells, it permeates the entire household, and the bitter, harsh, and passionate words are all restrained. Open the door of your hearts and houses, fathers and mothers. Let Jesus come in. Let him abide with you. And that's one of the things I like about how she says it here, but we know in the scriptures, and we know that she's actually put in a little bit easier to understand terms in some of her writings in regards to the fact that when a family prays together, or they're reading the Bible together, or they're just sitting around a dinner table smiling together, guess who's in the house with them besides Jesus? A bunch of angels. And the angels love, well, actually Jesus is there in spirit with the Holy Spirit in that, but the thing is, the angels love to be in a house filled with that kind of love, with the joy. Right? And you can't mistake it when you step into a house like that, when it's, you know, there's peace there. And, but when you, turn on a TV or, turn on some heavy rock or open up a disgusting magazine or something or open a bottle of beer or light up a cigarette, the good angels leave. Now, guess what happens when good angels leave? Because they're not going to be around that stuff. They will not tolerate that. They're not going to, you know, slam you for it. They're not going to slap you upside the head for it or anything like that. They're just going to walk away. You have free will. You have free will. So if you do that, you're asking them to leave. That's your choice. It's just like the people that end up in hellfire. God said that he reserved mansions for us. He said the hellfire was reserved only for Satan and his angels. Mankind decided to jump in that fire with him. That's their decision, though. And so when the good angels leave your house, guess who comes in? It's always the bad ones. So she goes on to say that then you can bring to church, bring him, like she says, like, let Jesus come in, let him abide with you. Then she says, then you can bring him to church with you, and wherever you go, you will be like lamps, trimmed and burning, shedding rays of light on all around you, whether in the world or in the privacy of your own homes. Each one of you would be in favor with God. If Jesus were abiding in every home, the church would feel the refreshing of the presence of the Lord. And we know what the refreshing means. This is what we're striving on to. She goes on, there is labor to be done for the wandering ones. I mean, that's always been our duty from day one. Go out there and bring in the sheaves, you know. So, but she says, but it will not do to argue with faith and hope, to take away the unbelief that is leading them away from Jesus. And how often do you see this? I don't know, about 6 or 7 months ago, because I stopped doing this about 6 or 7 months ago. I used to, like Sabbath, I used to try to look for, and I only did this for a couple, 3 weeks, and I got to that quickly. It was like a couple, 3 weeks, so two or three Sabbaths I tried this by looking for street preachers on YouTube after church and after I'm doing, or even where I'm eating. You know, I'll see if I can find a nice street preacher. And these guys on camera, supposedly Christian, they go into these bad areas of town, which is, you know, par for the course. You should go and go share your faith with these people. But they get these megaphones. They blast it out really loud. And a girl comes up, walking up with painted on clothing or whatever, or low cut blouses or whatever. And the guys come walking up with their pants half hanging down and stuff like that. And he's just yelling through the microphone, says, "Oh yeah, look at this whore standing here. Or look at this whoremonger. Yeah, yeah, that's going to bring him to Jesus." No, that doesn't work. That gets them angry. That's why when I did the street preaching, I would talk to one or two people. And I'd talk a little loud. I've done this in stores too. Like I used to have this buddy, Dave, that died recently a few years ago. But we used to go into stores or in elevators or down stairways in these big halls and stuff like that. And we would talk. And he would ask me a spiritual question on purpose, a little loud. And I would answer on purpose. And then before you knew it, three or four people would gather around. And we were discussing stuff back and forth. And you'd be surprised how big a crowd will go. And then the only problem is every now and then an atheist wants to come in and start yelling and screaming. Because that happened once in Egghead store. Egghead is a software store. Well, it used to be. I don't know what they're now. That might even be the beginnings of New Egg. Because it was called Egghead. But anyway, doing, seeking to speak words of faith and hope to take away the unbelief, like she's saying here, that's a way to lead people to Jesus. But to walk up to somebody and tell them they're a whore or a whoremonger, or even a guy that's laying on the side of the road drunk in the ditch saying, "You're going to hell, you alcoholic," you don't say that. First of all, he knows what the alcohol is doing to him. So one of the first things you don't have to talk to him about is the dangers of alcohol. He knows all about it. What you got to try to figure out is why he started drinking. So she goes on to say to the question, with each of one of us, wow, that's weird. The question with each of one. So there's too many of's there. So the question with each one of us should be, how do I stand in spiritual things? And then she says, "Brethren, do you feel the power of present truth upon your hearts? Sanctifying your lives and characters? Are you winning souls to God? When you see one fall in his weakness, by the way, do you hasten to him to strengthen and help him? Do you bow down and plead with God in behalf of his soul?" It is said, and this is what I like. I did run across a couple of young guys. They were Sunday keepers, on YouTube. But I like praying for these kind of guys because they'll go up to people and they're sharing them the stuff about the law. And I'm not talking about that movie star guy or Hollywood kid that does that stuff with talking about the Ten Commandments. And he always twists it when he gets to the fourth one for some reason. But the theology is based on reality where, everybody out there has broken every single one of the commandments. I even did a video about that. If you break one, you've broken them all. And it's very easy to prove that just by using the Bible. But no one realizes it. But that's okay. If they don't understand it, the Lord's not going to judge them. But I like the way they were doing it, and they were getting people to think. And then some of these people out of the blue, covered in tattoos, the whole nine yards, prayed with them. And some of them actually came to tears. And so that's the kind of stuff I like to see, even though they're Sunday keepers, and those are the kind of people I'd love to meet and try to say, "Hey, okay, yeah, you're doing a great job, but do you want to get even more meat of the blessing? Do you want to get, to see his hand move even more? Do you want to make him smile ear to ear, or you just want a little lift on one side of the lip?" So she goes on to say, "It is said that at one time an infidel came to argue the question of his unbelief with Mr. Moody. The evangelist said to the unbeliever, 'Let us pray before we talk of these matters.' And they bowed down. And while Mr. Moody prayed, God changed the man's heart." Now keep in mind, this is an infidel coming to get Moody's face. It's obvious what was going on there. She says, "It was God that wrought where argument would have failed." It was God that wrought where argument would have failed. In other words, his plan, Satan's plan actually, because this guy was an unbeliever and he was coming there to slam Moody, obviously. Was to get into that debate that the Bible says we shouldn't do. Back and forth, the yelling about this, the yelling about that. And that never leads anywhere, just more yelling. Like it says in the Word, just stop throwing logs because otherwise that fire's never going to go out. She says, "Let us work upon this plan and pray for one another, bringing one another right into the presence of God by living faith." I mean, even those people that come against us like we've seen recently here as a church family, Yeah, they're going out there and saying this and saying that and saying that. I'm sorry, whatever they say. And we all know it's lies. And we all know one of the beauties of lies is the fact that they're not eternal. That's what I love about lying. It will not stand for eternity. It can't. There's no power in it because it's based in Satan's theology. It's his native tongue. And so the only thing that has power is truth. So eventually, and even if it takes until the eastern sky splits for some people to see it, I'm okay with it because I know truth is truth. That's why even back in the days when I was doing the D-dialing, that's how I sometimes would sign off. Truth is truth. Because there's no way to get around it. Lies will always, like we just saw recently, all the lies that were put out there about us, it all fell like leaves of autumn, you know, and not good tracks either. Just fell to the, by the wayside. It all blew over like it did, like what, 50 times already. That's just another fruit of the work. Remember Sam Ballett, what he tried to, you know, with Nehemiah? Nehemiah had a work to do to rebuild the wall. Well, guess what Isaiah says about us? We're repairs of the breach too. We got to fix a hole in a wall. The hole, of course, is commandment number 4, because that's what happens in our day. If we were alive in Daniel's day, it'd be commandment number 1 and 2. If we were alive in Esther's day, it'd be 2 and 3. So, anyway, going on. The Lord, you know, I don't want to get into that. So anyway, she goes on to say that the Lord knows all the thoughts and feelings of the heart and how easily he can melt us, how his spirit, like a fire, can subdue the flinty heart and like a hammer can break the rock into pieces. How he can fill the soul with love and tenderness. See, that's one of the things I've always been amazed to. I mean, I've seen miracles in my life. I've seen people get off of deathbeds. You know, crippled spines heal. I've seen, you know, bones go under the flesh. I've seen deaf ears unplug. I've seen some pretty amazing things in just the last, I'd say, 20 years. But the most amazing miracle I've ever witnessed in my life was how he changed my heart. You know, because I tried for years, about 2 years almost, 18 months, when I first started reading the Bible, I tried to change the way I was. I couldn't do it. And then when I met Christ, it was like night and day. And when he asked me to quit smoking, I didn't have to, you know, go through months and months and months. I mean, sure, I decided I wanted to quit smoking. And I went through months of trying to quit and couldn't do it. But then one day I heard that still small voice. And then, bam, I was an instant non-smoker. What I'm getting at is how it really does make a difference in how, I mean, the miracles as that we see, and even the amazing ones, like Lazarus coming out of a grave, dressed up in death, you know, in death clothes, you know, the like the wrapping that they put on him. It wasn't a mummy or anything, but you know what I mean. That's amazing too, because he was already rotting, so his cellular makeup was already broken down. He was stinking. But yet Jesus still rose him from the dead to declare, look, it doesn't matter. You could be eaten by a shark, and when he splits that eastern sky, you know, you're coming out of that water fully clothed with, you know, the new body. Still the character change, because that has to do with the heart, the mind, and the soul of a man. When the Holy Spirit takes residence up in the heart, you can't help but to follow his lead. And this is also why you'll also notice, too, not only do the things that you used to do in the past kind of upset you now, you don't want to have anything to do with them. And this is where you got to try to curb your feelings, because this is where I've always had an issue. I'm vocal. I always wear my emotions on my sleeve. Everybody that knows me knows that's how I am. And so when I see a loved one or somebody like that doing something I know they shouldn't be doing, it's always very, very difficult for me to bite my tongue, because I don't want them getting hurt. But, you know, no matter how much sugar you coat it with, it's going to upset some people. And so you have to bite your tongue sometimes, but that's okay. Because if they don't get it, that's fine. Because they're not going to be judged unless they do understand what they're doing is wrong and they're doing it anyway. But then still, you don't know that. You're not God. You can't read their heart. He does. But I just, it always has amazed me the way he can fill the soul with love and tenderness. But she goes on to say that how he can give us the graces of his spirit and fit us to go into in and out and laboring for souls. And I can imagine her also saying at the end of that, it's amazing. But she says, this power should be felt in the church today. And it would be felt if we would but take heed to the doctrines and instructions of Christ. And when Jesus shall come in unto you, he will sweetly say, peace be unto you. He will not give such peace as the world gives, but the peace that passes all understanding. And with the peace of Christ in you, when you see a brother falling away, you will be enabled to say just the right thing at the right time. You will be a skillful workman that need not be ashamed. And this is where I need work, and this is where you all need work too. Some of you are probably a lot better at this than I am, because there's a lot of gentle souls. I was kind of like, you know, I guess I can compare myself to the Sons of Thunder to some extent, because that's why they were called the Sons of Thunder. Well, you know, those two apostles, the brothers. But still, I need work here as well as some of you need work, because I want to be, and I like the way that she's mentioning Moody here as well. Because from what I understand, he was a Sunday keeper, but he was blessed in how he handled this situation, because he knew the guy that was walking towards him wanted just a back and forth. He wanted to slam him. You meet people like that, where all they want to do is they want to bring up a religion so they can somehow twist the scriptures to try to make you look bad, because they know what they're doing is wrong, and so they have to make themselves look better. It's no different from, you know, the rape victim in a courtroom. The defending attorney for the guy that raped her is going to do everything he can to make the guilty girl look like she asked for it or demanded he rape her or something. It's really ridiculous how the law works nowadays, but, you know, that's also part of the reality of living in these last days. So anyway, this next one here is the periodicals again, Review and Herald. Now, this time it's October 30th, 1900. So that's 116 years ago she said this. This last one was done in 1888, the same year that they wrote, and I'm still reading this again, and that Christ Our Righteousness. As a matter of fact, I'm on page 28. I got my little notes right here. Every night before I go to bed, I read a few pages. And I can only do a few pages because I just want to soak it in everything, because she said that was an inspired, it's on the website for anybody who wants to read it, about, it's called Christ Our Righteousness. So anyway, and this, again, October 30th, 1900, it's titled Pray Without Ceasing. And it says, Christ has given his disciples assurance that special seasons for devotion are necessary. Prayer went before and sanctified every act of his ministry. He communed with his Father till the close of his life. And when he hung upon the cross, there arose from his lips the bitter cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Then, in a voice which has reached to the very end of the earth, he exclaimed, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Strength for the performance of daily duties is derived from worshiping God and the beauty of holiness. And this is one of the reasons it's always wise to have a morning prayer. Ask the Lord to be with you through the day, help you get through it. And have a midday prayer too, because now you're in the thick of it and you already know what the day has brought and where it's supposed to go before the day ends. And so you can kind of go back and forth with him in regards to the midday prayer I've always found to be the longest, because you're in the thick of it now. And so you got to go through it that way. And then, of course, the night prayers so wise, so that you can have a good start for the next day. But Jesus had a tendency to prefer it at night, because she says here, the night seasons of prayer which the Savior spent in the mountain or in the desert were essential to preparing for the trials he must meet in the days to follow. He felt the need of the refreshing and invigorating of soul and body, that he might meet the temptations of Satan. And those who are striving to live his life will feel the same need. And I got to tell you, especially like with some of the stuff I just gone through the last couple, 3 days, you know, and last, like this morning, I didn't get enough sleep. And you get up and you're weak. And, you know, if it wasn't for, you know, the prayers, I mean, I still wasn't where I should be. I knew Satan was attacking me this morning. I knew I was running on half a brain because didn't get enough sleep, and everything was hitting at the same time, and then I was getting more bad news and emails and whatnot. And so it's very important to pray, is what she's getting. That's why she says, well, she's echoing that which is written, you know, pray without ceasing. And this is something that I've been doing for years, and I praise his name for that, and some of you have been doing it as well. And I know it really does help the soul to realize or to see how it actually does affect us. Because, yeah, it's one thing to go to church one day a week, and then all of a sudden it's one thing to, you know, pray three times a day, let's say. But to try to pray every 10, 15 minutes, well, not necessarily. Well, I'm not talking about getting down your knees every 5, 10 minutes. You know, having a constant conversation with him throughout the day. That really does help, at least it helps me get through the day. Because it always seems I'm always in the thick of it. Because it's like from the moment I get up in the morning to the moment I lay my head down at bedtime, there's always something happening, and it's not always good. You know, 9 times out of 10, it's bad. And it's not always bad on me, you know, stuff that I'm going through with the attacks that I get. I get emails from people requesting prayer. And I do, and I'll say this, and I've always said this, before I put anybody on a prayer list, I immediately go into prayer for that person, because I don't want to, it's not a ritual. It's kind of the way I think prayer works best, because I've been working with prayer lists for many, many years. And, it's kind of like a way to enter them into the prayer. It's one thing to put the person on the prayer list, but it's another thing to actually put them there prayerfully. You know what I mean? But boy, that list is huge. There's thousands on there now. And every now and then, while you're in private prayer, you'll notice that the Lord will remind you of certain people that have been on the prayer list for years. And all of a sudden, their name comes up, and you mention them in prayer, because you might be the only one that's praying for them. So pray for them. She goes on to say that the Christian is given the invitation to carry his burdens to God in prayer and to fasten himself closely to Christ by the cords of living faith. The Lord authorizes us to pray, declaring that he will hear the prayers of those who trust in his infinite power. He will be honored by those who draw nigh to him, who faithfully do his service. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. The arm of omnipotence is outstretched to guide us and lead us onward and still onward. He's not going to let us down. He said he's going to be with us always to the end of the world, didn't he? He's not kidding. This is not a God that can lie. Because lying has no power. Why would he even resort to that? Why would there be any kind of need for that? He's the God that created eternity. And he knows lying's not going to be allowed there, because if it was, we would have to go through all this falderal that we're going through now for eternity. And no, thank you. Then I would consider eternal suicide or something. Because if heaven was all about letting Satan live for eternity to tempt us for all eternity, well then no, thank you. I wouldn't want any part of that, because that's not heaven. But we all know that that's not what's written. That's not what's going to happen. And that's what I praise his name for, because, I mean, it's one thing to have streets of gold and the mansions and the opportunity after we get on planet Earth 1,000 years later to build our own homes if we want to. And I mean, that's all well and good. Even to have the wings and fly around, but to have that perfect peace. I mean, come on. I mean, like the first day I met Christ this month, 30 some years ago, when I said, finally, I knew later what I meant by that, but at that moment I didn't understand why I used that word until I realized this is what I've been looking for my whole life. Now I understood why I had those bouts of paranoia, why I always felt someone was looking at me and I wasn't doing what I was supposed to be doing. Because he was looking at me and I wasn't doing what I was supposed to be doing, just like any of you. A lot of people out there have paranoia. They don't understand why. We're all made from the same, you know, command of God. You know, when he said, let there be light, he also named us in the womb. His voice has been involved a lot more than most people think. Look at the rapid eye movement of an infant. Okay? Yeah, okay, we can't carry on an intelligent conversation with a baby, but he can. You know, to this day I still believe, and don't quote me on this, even though it is being recorded, but I've always thought that the deja vu, we've all had them, the only way that I know how to explain a deja vu is I am actually doing something at that moment that I know I've done before, right? That's what you feel like. I remember one time actually controlling one where I told the guy that was in the car next to me to shut up because a kid was going to scream. We're driving down the road. He looked at me kind of funny, and then we heard a kid scream. Because sometimes you could just focus that much. You could know, hey, and no, I'm not psychic. Please, I'm not psychic. What I'm talking about is the rapid eye movement of an infant. Or even the times like what we find in the book of Job, with that young boy that came up and started talking to Job about all that and saying how, because that was the first question I asked the Lord on that day when I accepted him as Savior. He says, how do you talk to people that don't listen to you? And like that young guy told Job, you know, we all have dreams, right? And then look at the rapid eye movement of an infant. And then I start thinking about deja vu. So what you're telling me says, okay, now I'm walking in life. Something's happening. I know this has happened before because you told me when I was an infant or in some dream I had. That's why it feels so real. That's why it feels like I've done this before. No, it's because you and I conversed about this. We talked about this. So you're actually walking where he had planned you to be walking at that moment. I remember when I first started walking, I was having 2 or 3 deja vus a week. And every now and then that'll happen. You know, I haven't had one like maybe in a month or two. And sometimes you go for a year or two without having. That doesn't mean you're not walking the way you would have you walk. It's just that, you know, I really can't explain that part, so I'm not even going to go there. But that's just my way of thinking. But that's how the only way I know how to explain it, a deja vu with my, you know, small. Yeah, to be walking hand in hand with the Holy Spirit who already told me in advance that this is how I would be walking on this specific date, on this specific time, at this specific place or whatever, I don't know. It just seems too, because I know humans aren't psychic. You know, we don't have access to that. You can have, I'm not even saying premonitions. You know, now I understand what discernment is because I can see what's going on with David when he's going from cave to cave. But the other thing is, it's not always where you need it. You know, it's just like a reminiscence. It's kind of like a hug from heaven kind of thing. Like, hey, you're doing okay. You know, I thought I'd give you a hug today because I thought maybe you'd need it. And that really makes my week, month, year, whatever. So she finishes here by saying, the arm of omnipotence is outstretched to guide us and lead us onward and still onward. Go forward. The gloriously, she says, go forward. Oh, yeah, go forward, the Lord says. I understand the case and I will send you help. Continue to pray. Have faith in me. It is for my name's glory that you ask and you shall receive. I will be honored before those who are watching critically for your failure. Again, let me reread that one. I will be honored before those who are watching critically for your failure. You know what that also reminds me of? Pharaoh's men, right before they died and the Red Sea fell on them. Let us flee, for their God fighteth for them. Remember when they said that? God was honored before those who are watching critically for the failure of the people they wanted to kill. Pretty amazing, huh? And then, you know, because Pastor Craig's going through the same stuff out there in the Philippines that we're going through, he sent me a quote. Let me see if I can dig this up real quick, and I want to read this from Sister White. I think I put it in... Where to go? That's probably in my BAM folder. And why they attack. Think here. Yeah, and check this out. And for those of you that are doing extra work in the ministry, extra work in the church, extra work in your own lives, because you all have ministries, obviously, this is for you too. It's not just for pastors and deacons and, you know, it's not. It's for those of us that are actually doing something and trying to do it right. This is one of the reasons you go through the problems you go through. Check it out. She says this, and it's in Testimonies for the Church, Volume 5, page 428 and 9. It's just one paragraph. It says, the more responsible the position, the more essential that the influence be right. Every man whom God has chosen to do a special work becomes a target for Satan. Temptations press thick and fast upon him, for our vigilant foe knows that his course of action has a molding influence upon others. The only safety for any of us is clinging to Jesus. So again, the only safety for any of us is in clinging to Jesus and letting nothing separate the soul from the mighty helper. And that's kind of like what she's saying here in Review and Herald, October 30th, 1900. All right, the next one here is October 15th, 1901. Almost a whole year later, 2 weeks short. And it's called God's Helping Hand. It's again the Review and Herald. And it says, God's promises to the obedient gladden the humble. See, that's the key. A lot of people out there, we all know what Isaiah 4 chapter 1 talks about, right? All the people that say they're Christians, but they only call themselves that, so they don't have all that shame attached to them. You know, the obedient ones are the ones that can claim the promises in the scriptures. And you don't have to be obedient like a theologian obedient or an angelic obedience. None of us, I mean, we're all striving out of the perfection, yeah, we want the divine nature, we want to be part of the Gideon band, but until we get there, all we can be is obedient. And even after we get there, we're going to remain obedient, right? Because that's par for the course of entering New Jerusalem. But God's promises to the obedient gladden the humble, contrite soul. Because no matter how difficult it gets, like a lot of times, like say, because this happened to me recently, disciplining a child. The enemy of souls wants to tell me I did it, you know, wrong. And this is why I mentioned Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob recently. Because when that demon mentioned that to try to tempt me into despair and to feel guilt so as to lessen my effectiveness as a Christian, and because I'm in the scriptures daily, and because I'm on my knees at least three times a day, and I pray without ceasing, the Lord then jumps in and tells me, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? You did no wrong. Now, mankind may look at my parenting method as being wrong because society has said so. Look what they did in Article 28 of the United Nations back in, I think it was 78. I don't think it ever flew because, well, maybe in some smaller third world countries it did, but they tried to make it illegal for parents to spank their kids and then actually give the ability, I think, in Canada for some kids to go, hey, mom, hey, dad, you know, you come anywhere near me with that belt and I've got the law on my side, you go to jail. You know, that it doesn't work. But anyway, that's a whole another sermon or study. I don't even know why I went into that area. So anyway, she says, God's promises to the obedient gladden the humble, contrite. Oh, yeah, now I remember. Yeah, because the Lord revealed to me I did nothing wrong. If this was 4,000 years ago and I was disciplining my children the way I am now, without stoning, of course, everything is okay because my God has not changed. That's why his promises to me, if I'm obedient, gladden my humble, contrite soul. Because I can back up all my decisions with his word and that I have done no wrong. And the only time I have done wrong is if someone can show me in the Bible. And this is what I've been asking a lot of loved ones to do over the years, ever since my family, my siblings, and even some of my kids have decided to walk away from the faith and say that, we don't believe the way you do, Dad. I says, well, how many times have I asked them over the years, okay, well, show me where I'm wrong. Because if you could show me in the Bible where I'm wrong, I will join you in your pew, sit next to you, in fact. But it never happens because they don't read their Bibles. They just assume I'm wrong because they prefer it that way. Because that's the way the world is. That's why only eight people were on the Ark of Noah, and that's why Jesus said it'll be like it was in Noah's day. The grand, overwhelming majority of the people, like the prophet Amos said, won't be reading Bibles today. And so they won't see what we see. And so when we use the biblical methods, and then the enemy of souls try to make us look bad for doing so, don't worry. If you're obedient, you can gladden the humble, contrite soul because his promises and his methods in the scriptures are never changing. Malachi 3:6 is clear. I am the Lord thy God, I change not. But society's changed, they'll say. Well, that's tough. He didn't. Now, no, I'm not going to stone my kid, but at the same time, I'm not going to let my kid go nuts. But when they reach an age of accountability, then you got no choice. They can do what they want. All you can do is suggest. So going on, she says, the life of the true Christian is radiant with the bright beams of the sun of righteousness. If men and women would act as the Lord's helping hand, doing deeds of love and kindness, uplifting the oppressed, rescuing those ready to perish, the glory of the Lord would be their reward. And I was just actually, where did I hear this? I think this is in next week's sermon. I was actually talking about this. I think it's the moneylender's parable. I'm trying to remember what my notes on that, but it's more or less to the point that if everybody in the world lived within their means, even if they're rich, lived humble lives and weren't always found wanting, you know, like keeping up with the Joneses thing, we wouldn't have the poverty we do, and we would still have porto, because Jesus says you will always have the poor. But here's the difference. The rich man wouldn't be blowing his riches or putting him in bigger barns like the foolish rich man did in that one parable that I'll be sharing in a couple of weeks. We would be helping others with it. I mean, we're not going to be shelling out. And I'm not talking about socialistic wealth distribution like the Pope is talking about. No, no, no. I'm talking about a one-on-one basis. He wants to take the money out of everybody's pockets, put it in his own, and then act like he's spreading it out all over the world. But they're not. They just want money, because that's their God. So the thing, like, if we were to be, like she's saying here, doing deeds of love and kindness, uplifting the oppressed, rescuing those that are ready to perish and all that, yeah, it'd be a completely different world. But it's not going to be that way, you know. But in heaven, where the servant is the blessed one in the kingdom, which preferably we all are, to be an ambassador for Christ is to be one that will serve. And Christ did serve. Everything from the Last Supper to the cross, as well as the first feast that we're going to have in the kingdom of heaven. He will serve us. So she goes on, she says, then they would not send thousands. Well, let me go back. Actually, it's... doing the deeds of loving kindness, uplifting the oppressed, rescuing those who are ready to perish, the glory of the Lord would be their I'll just say reward, because I don't know. They re-spelled it back then weird. Anyway, then it goes on to say, then they would not send thousands of miles to learn from human beings their duty. They would call, and the Lord would answer. See, that's one of the neat things about God's promises to the obedient, glam of the humble, contrite soul. So they would call, and the Lord would answer. Here am I. They would turn to the one close beside them, the one who has given them the promise, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Look, thirsty, bewildered souls, can ye not see the fountain of life opened for the weary, way-worn traveler? Can ye not hear the voice of mercy as she beckons to you, saying, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Salvation's not something you can purchase. It's given. It's a gift. That's why so many people in the world have a hard time understanding how to embrace Christ as Savior. Because everything else in life costs something. She says, the waters of this fountain contain medicinal properties which will heal both spiritual and physical infirmities. Drink deep from the fountain, opened for Judah and Jerusalem. Then you can take the refreshing cup to parched, fainting souls. Christ said of his work, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Notice, you are not to comfort only the few whom you are inclined to regard with favor, but all that mourn, all who apply to help or to you for help and relief and more. You are to search for the needy. Isn't that neat? Yeah, I've been watching videos recently, too, about how people help the homeless. There's some amazing ways of doing it where the governments won't get involved. You know, I'm not talking about setting up a big old, you know, table in a park to where the local government comes and shuts you down and you end up on the evening news. I think that is so ignorant. I mean, all they're doing is bringing food to the homeless people, and so the police tell them to stop it. And no real good reasons for why they would tell them to stop it. And if they refuse, I'll throw the Christians in jail. Disgusting. I think the only reason they're doing it is because Satan doesn't like the idea that Christians are actually looking good there. But anyway, Job says, "The cause which I knew not, I searched out." He did not wait to be urged and then turn away saying, "I will not help him." "To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." Wake up. Wake up, my brethren and sisters, she says. You must do the work that Christ did when he was upon the earth. Remember that you may act as God's helping hand and opening the prison doors to those that are bound. And their prison doors, of course, are sin, because they're bound by their own sins. They're slaves to sin. They can't break free. Like, I couldn't break free for those 18 months. I was trying to figure out, how do I stop this sin? And all of a sudden, Jesus just threw open the doors, threw off the chain, jumped in my heart, and I just collapsed. It's like, wow. She says, "Wonderful is the work that God desires to accomplish through his servants, that his name may constantly be glorified. He is waiting to work through his people. Those who are willing to be used will obtain a rich experience, an experience full of the glory of God." So amen and amen and amen. I think that's where we'll stop, because if I go any further, this next one's kind of long. We'll go way over. What? Okay, hold on a second. Let me, I don't know, meet on my Latter Rain page. Some of those are my sermons and some of those are Craig's. I don't know if they're all. Let me see, soon fulfilled. Oh, yeah. He's got one there too. Yeah, I'm thinking of the Gideon Band page then. Okay, yeah, Pastor Craig's got a real good one on the Latter Rain. So amen to that, brother. Anyway, hope and pray you were blessed. If you can kneel, let's finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us as we go into the writings of Sister White. Thank you for the way that you blessed her with an understanding of the scriptures, and the same way that you blessed the apostles with the understanding of the Old Testament. Every age, it seems, you always send your prophets to teach your people what they were misunderstanding in previous writings. Thank you for blessing us with an opportunity to share what we learn here with others, and thank you for giving us the character of your Son so that we can go forth with the gentle, peaceful, loving hearts that they need to see so as to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Because if we can do it, they'll realize that not only are you real, but they will have a chance to gain salvation if they too bow to your Son as Savior. And they will, because you have promised them that. So again, thank you for forgiving us when we fall short, especially when we get weak and we don't realize that we should eat better or sleep better, whatever the case may be. But thank you for being with us always, even to the end of the world, like you promised. Please bless everyone that was in attendance tonight. Please bless everyone on the prayer list. And please bless us with that latter rain. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.